when you were touring with Cyndi Lauper. You can take. Thank you, John. Take the woman out of kids ministry, but you can't take kids ministry out of the woman. So, anyway, thank you so much, and thank you, John. John and Jennifer, if you don't know, will be heading up to Oklahoma here in a few weeks. We will miss them dearly, but God calls and God moves, and we follow. So, anyway, thank you guys. Look, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us this morning, and why don't you just ask Him to speak to you where you are. Lord, you really are so, so good to us. And we thank you that you are pursuing us, even now, this day, this place, right now. I thank you that you are working. And so, Lord, I did pray for us this morning that we could, for the next few minutes, as our hearts have been prepared through worship, that we could let go of all of the stuff out there. And even if we think about it or mention it along the way, Lord, I pray that you would bring us right back into hearing your voice in this moment. I pray, Lord, that today you would build our trust, that we would trust you all the more. And I pray that you would use this time to your glory today. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we're in the middle of this series on Remember This. And if you weren't here with us last week, I'll introduce it a little bit for you in a minute. But before I do, let me just, several people this morning have already asked me kind of timeline issues, like where are we going in the next few weeks coming up and all this stuff with Michael coming in. And so let me just clarify, at least for us, what's going on. And really the question people keep asking me is, am I leaving in the next couple of weeks or whatever? I'm not leaving until the end of October, so that's like 3.5 months from now. Michael will be here in the middle of August at some point, early August or so. He's still looking for a house. As far as I know, he hasn't found one, so let's keep praying for that. But he'll be here sometime in mid-August. And I'm going to do this series I'm in the middle of now, Remember This, for the next 6-7 weeks or so. But there will come a point mid-August when he and I will do a series together. We'll alternate weeks or some such thing. We're still working the exact schedule of that out and how that's going to work. But he and I will do a series together. And then somewhere towards the end of that series will come a Sunday where we will install him as the new senior pastor. And I will spend the remainder of my time supporting him and, you know, for those next few weeks in some form of that. So, and then at the end of October, I will finish up my time here, and I don't know how to end that sentence. So, all right, we'll move on from that. So, nonetheless, but that's kind of the plan for the next several weeks, so or next several months. So, as we walk through kind of this weird era that we're in. So, all right, enough of that. Transitioning from there, when you go back to the scriptures, really, if you go back through history, you discover that when people come to the end of their ministry, when they come to the end of their run, when they come to the end of something like that, there's always a moment where they come back to those they've been ministering to and say, you know, here's some things I want you to remember. You see it in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You see it with Moses. The whole book of Deuteronomy is coming to the end of Moses' ministry and saying, look, here's a whole book to remind you of the things I want you to remember. You see it with David. Jesus, the upper room discourse from John 13 through 17 is Jesus bringing his disciples together saying, look, here are the things I want you to remember. Paul does the same thing. The letter of 2 Timothy is him writing his final, be sure and remember this. And so what we're doing for the next couple of weeks is kind of taking 6 or 7 things that I really want you to remember. Things that I've said over and over probably. Very little of what I'm going to say is going to be like, wow, I'd never heard them say that before. But you may have never heard me say it because you missed that Sunday or whatever, but I've said it many times. But the thing that concerns me about this whole idea of following Moses and Jesus and Paul, they all died when they got through saying it. So I'm a little anxious about that, but I don't think that's the case nonetheless. And so we want to follow this. And what we're doing with the rocks, you can see one up here. In the ancient Near East, it was not unusual. It was pretty common that when God showed up and did something, they would make a pile of rocks. And each rock sometimes meant something, sometimes it didn't. But it became memorial stones. It became a little monument to remind them of what God did. And so what we're doing here is we've got some rocks that we're going to be stacking week after week as reminders, memorial stones. And last week, if you weren't here or you didn't listen online or whatever, the first stone we laid down is just the basic premise of everything that we have said for 25 years, and that is God is for us. Romans 8:31, God is for us. And so it's just this reminder that at all times, in all ways, that God is for us. That is what led God, that's what led Jesus to come. Jesus came because God is for us. There was this gap between us. There was this rebellion between us that we couldn't solve. And so the Godhead together, God the Father sending and Jesus Christ volunteering and coming, the Spirit at work, hovering and moving, all of that, all of what Jesus does is because God is for us. And so Jesus dies for us to close the gap. So when we trust Christ as Savior, we can enter into this ongoing forever relationship with the God who's been pursuing you. We just got through singing it, how God's goodness pursues us. It seeks us. And it's because God is for you. And this morning what I want to do is kind of build on that thought. And it's pretty simple, straightforward. If God is for you, God is forming you. Okay? In its simplest form, if God is for you, God is forming you. And so the thing I want you to realize as we kind of add on this rock is that God is chasing you down to transform you into the image of Christ for the good of others. Okay, God is chasing you down. He is pursuing you. He is shaping you. He is forming you and transforming you. And that is incredible good news. Because God is at work in us. God is not just for you. God is not just saving you and bringing you into his family. Once he brings you into his family, he goes to work on you every moment of every day, to bit by bit, little by little, from a little glory to a little more glory, to transform you into the image of Christ. And that means that what he's doing is he's changing your values so that you value what Jesus values. He's changing what comes out of your mouth so that increasingly over time you begin to say things that Jesus would say and say things that lift people up and encourage things. And periodically think you'll say something and you'll have this moment like, where did that come from? It's because God is forming you and changing you. You know, he's changing the way you love. He's moving you from a selfishness to an unselfishness. He's moving you from a person that just feels like you have to cling to and hang on to and hoard everything up to a person who gives away and lives a generous life. He's changing you from somebody whose whole identity is what you have or what you gain or what people think about you or your positions of power to a person who finds their whole identity into Jesus Christ and is okay when things get rocked around them. He's moving you from a person who's impatient and demanding to someone who's long-suffering. He's changing you from somebody who's maybe has a battle with arrogance or pride to a place of humility. And so what God is doing, because he is for you, he is forming you, he is changing you into the very image of Christ so that you are becoming day by day more and more like Jesus. And all of that is for the good of the people around you. It's not just for you. It's what we've said so many times. You have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. You were intended to be a conduit where the love of God changing you flows out for the benefit of someone else at all points in time. But you've got to understand that God is forming you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. We're his handiwork. And I think so often we see that as, well, I became a Christian and I'm kind of done. There's a finality in the way, but we are becoming God's handiwork. We are being transformed day by day. And so this morning, I think it's really important we hear this, because some of you in this room, long-term Christians, maybe not, maybe a new Christian, what you think is your spiritual transformation is your responsibility. If we're not careful, what we think is that God saves us and gives us this new life, and then it's up to us to do something with this life and to become something. And if you're not careful, you begin to think that it is your job to make yourself like Jesus. It's your job to make yourself more loving. It's your job to make yourself more holy. It's your job to make yourself, you know, more patient. And so you're trying to gut it up day after day to be more loving and to but you've got, what you've got to do is back away saying, God, you're at work changing me. And he's going to change you, not in the speed and the direction you necessarily want, but he's going to be keep it working on you constantly and shaping you. Now, you've got your part. We're going to talk about that next week. But today, what I want you to grasp is because God is for you, he is forming you. And it's not always as fast as we want. I remember when I came to Jesus, some of you may have had this experience. I was a senior in high school and I came to Jesus. I was on a fairly self-destructive path, a very self-obsessed path. When I became a Christian, in the first 6 to 12 months, my life changed pretty dramatically. I mean, immediately, if you were around me, my language changed just dramatically. The kind of girls I dated and hung around with changed. My group of friends changed dramatically. My attitude towards my parents changed dramatically. My purpose changed dramatically. And I remember one of the oddest things. I can remember driving around. I had this old orange Maverick back in the day before those went obsolete. And it wasn't much different than the color of your mask, John. The color was technically called Thanks Vermilion. And I can remember growing up, and I still am puzzled by this. And of course, we would just, this was back in the day, we just threw trash everywhere. You know, we just trashed the planet. And I remember there was a day, and I had some soft drink cup from some place. And I was about to toss it out of the window, and I remember just the little nudge of the Spirit saying, this is my creation, take care of it. And it radically changed how I felt about the created world. And that was just the Spirit of God taking something in me and radically changing it. And so, you know, and all of that happens, what God begins to form you, but because sometimes there's these fast changes early on, but after time it slows down, so your growth curve is kind of like this at the beginning and then begins to level off. And I think a lot of that is because in the early years it's a lot of external stuff that changes. In the later years it's a lot of internal stuff that changes. It's much more difficult and way more slow. But God is at work and he's changing us, but it's slow. A couple of weeks ago, we were over at Gulf Shores with my grandson Raylan was there. He's 7 months old now. Thank you guys for praying so much back in November, December. I mean, he's 7 months old. And to see just this little bowling ball of a chunk of a kid. And I was thinking about the fact that, you know, when he was born in November, November 6th, 3.5 pounds. 3.5 pounds. Today, he's bumping 20 pounds. I mean, this kid is a chunk. He is solid. But think about that growth curve, 7 months, 3.5 pounds to 20 pounds. Okay, that's like he's like five times as fat or heavy as he was. If he stays on this trajectory, he'll be the first 1,000-pound high schooler, right? And so what happens in your physical body in the early years, man, you're a rocket. In your later years, you're still growing, mostly out, not up. Right? But every day, your body is a little different than it was yesterday. Things keep changing. Your spiritual life. In the early days, maybe you're a rocket. And then, but it begins to level off, and you think, well, I'm not growing. But yes, you are. But it's just on the inside. All right? So God is for you, so he's forming you. Which leads me to this second reality. Okay? God's primary place of transforming me is the storm or the wilderness or the lion's den or limbo or the cave or the fiery furnace or the whale's belly or the jail cell or on and on and on and on and on. Because God is for you, hear this, because God is for you, he will regularly lead you into a place that feels so much like death in order to give you life. Okay? He will lead you into the storm, into the wilderness, into the cave. He will lead you someplace that feels like such a difficulty, but all of that is because he is for you and he is transforming you. And the most fertile soil for transformation is the wilderness or the storm or whatever. And about 7 years ago, we did that whole series on limbo, and that's become my go-to phrase. And I always define limbo as the gap between the promise of God and its fulfillment. It's the gap between the promise of who you are in Christ and how you become that person. It's how God prepares you for the promises that he's given you. And so God realizes that it's in the storm, the wilderness, the limbo, the cave, that puts the right pressure on us to change us. You know, a few months ago, maybe you were here that Sunday before COVID kind of wreaked havoc in our world, when we had Lou Anne Duyon over here. How many of you were here when Lou Anne Duyon had the potter's wheel over here? And you remember that, right? You remember how messy it was? You remember how much pressure you have to put on the clay to transform it? The potter loves the clay. And she had all kinds of tools where she was working and carving and shaping and cutting and doing all this stuff, right? It's because it takes a lot of pressure on us for God to turn us into the image of Jesus. And because he's for you, because he loves you, he is consistently putting a pressure on you to transform you. And it's not because he's against you. See that, again, I think in our minds, when we end up in limbo, when we end up in the wilderness, when we end up in this dark place, our knee jerk is, okay, God, you're mad at me. What did I do wrong? But the truth is, you didn't do anything wrong. God took you there because he was for you, and he took you there in order to form you. It's an act of love. It's a gift of grace. So this morning, what I want to do is take you to one story, one storm. So grab your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Find your app, your book, your whatever you got. Mark chapter 4, okay? You'll find it about 80% of the way through the scriptures with the boys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, technically, Malachi is a boy's name too, but we don't really think about that much. But all right, Mark chapter 4, early on in the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at the last story in this chapter. It starts down at verse 35. So follow along. I'm going to read it. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' And he got up, and he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith?' And they were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Well, who the heck is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So let me walk us through this story. The setting, it says it's at the end of the day. If you look back to the first part of this chapter, you realize Jesus has been teaching all day long. He's been sitting in the boat at the edge of the seashore, at the edge of the bank, a whole mess of people crowded around. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been talking in parables. He's been teaching all day long. At the end of the day, right, in order to get away from the crowds, Jesus says, look, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side of the lake. So first, what I want you to realize is that going out into the middle of the lake, heading out toward the storm, that was Jesus' idea. Okay, it was Jesus' initiative. Jesus is taking them out into the lake, out towards the storm, because Jesus loves them, is for them. So he is taking them out into the chaos on purpose. And I want you to notice this as well. The disciples end up in the storm simply because they're obedient. Right? Jesus says, let's go out on the lake. And the disciples say, okay, we trust you. Yes, we'll follow you into the lake. That's kind of important to realize. Because again, real often, you end up in the wilderness, you end up in the storm, and you begin to think, I did something wrong. You begin to think, what did I do wrong, God, that brought me here? Back in the book of Acts, Paul goes town to town to town to town to town. He's following the leading of the Spirit in every town. He ends up getting the snot beat out of him. He ends up in jail. He ends up getting thrown out of town. He ends up getting arrested. And all of that is because he's being obedient. It is obedience to Christ that leads you into the storm. If you don't want the storm, then you can just stop obeying Christ. It's so interesting. You go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Exodus and Numbers and all of this, where Moses leads the nation of Israel to the promised land. And so they leave Egypt. They kind of wander around just a little bit. They come to the Jordan River, and they're ready to move in. And Moses says, look, let's do a little reconnaissance work. I'm going to send 12 people with respect. And they send 12 people into the nation, right? And then they come back, and when they come back, 10 of the people, they're all saying, you will not believe what's in there. There are giants in the land. They're huge. They're monstrously big. They're overwhelmingly powerful. We'll never win. And 10 of the guys say, they're so big, we cannot do this. And two of the guys say, they're so big, we have to do this. God will conquer, right? And so there's this idea. But what happens is so fascinating. They come, they look, and they say, we don't want to face the giants. Obedience to Christ is going to lead them into the path of the giants. When they turn around and go back and run away, there are no giants. Now, there's a wilderness, but there are no giants. Obedience to Christ is going to take you to a place that's going to lead you into a storm, lead you into a wilderness, lead you into some limbo, and it's going to do that because God is for you, and he's forming you in that place. The storm is the place of grace and blessing, even though it's somewhat terrifying. And that leads to a third truth that I want you to grab today, and that's this, is that God uses the storm to work on my area of least Christ-likeness. Okay? One of the reasons we need the storm is because there are parts of us that are not yet like Jesus, that have not yet been formed and reformed and transformed. And if you are years into the journey of following Christ, there are parts of you that you protect, and you say, I don't want to give this part of me up. Right? There's this little piece of you that says, no, I don't want you to change this piece of me. And we guard it religiously. We protect it with all that we have because we don't want Jesus to touch it. And the wilderness is that place where he surfaces that part of us that is least like Christ, that we are least willing to let go of, because if we were willing, it would have already been changed. And so he takes us to the places that we most defend. Take a look at verse 36. You can see it in action. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats with him. And so don't miss it. It says that Jesus says, let's go to the other side. When Jesus, the teacher, says, let's go to the other side, the disciples, the fishermen, take over. Have you ever gone fishing with somebody else in their boat? Have you ever gone hunting with somebody else at their lease? Have you ever go out in a boat with somebody else? Have you ever go fishing with someone else? This has happened multiple times. You show up, and then the moment you show up, you are entering their kingdom. This is my boat. This is my world. I am the captain. This is my domain. They drive. They put it in. They run everything. They tell you where to sit, where to stand, what to do, how to do it. If you're lucky, they will trust you to stand on the pier and hold the rope while they do everything else. Right? Because why? I got this. This is my world. What the disciples are saying is, you're in our boat? You want to go across the lake? This is our world. Jesus, you're a phenomenal teacher. You did a great job today. But you're done. We got this. We're independent. We own this. You can relax. But that's part of their problem. Jesus is taking them into the place of one of their strengths because it's a weakness. Their independence, their self-assuredness is an issue here. And there are these parts of our lives that where we desperately need Jesus to move in and begin to change us, because we are unlike Christ here. I mean, when you think about it, what are your strengths? What are those parts of your life where you say, Jesus, I really need you for this other stuff? You know, right here, I don't know that I really need you a whole lot. We all have them. And we guard them, we protect them, and we keep him kind of out of that because we can handle this without him. Maybe you're just a shrewd businesswoman, you know, and you're good at selling and organizing and designing, but you do it so easily without trusting God for it. And so God takes you to the storm to say, even in this place you kind of got it together, you got to have to learn how to trust. He works on our area of least Christ-likeness. And so, you know, this week I went to see Jason Teal, my chiropractor, and I went in there and he worked on me and I was all knotted up and twisted up and he cracked this and twisted that and mashed on this. But what was kind of interesting is this. You know, I had all these knots in my back and all this stuff. He never worked on this arm, my right arm, didn't work on my left arm, really didn't work on my left leg, my right leg, didn't, you know, there's huge chunks of my body he never touched because they were not out of alignment. The places that were out of alignment, that's where he worked. And the more he worked on them, the more it hurt. Jesus doesn't work on the places that are like Christ. He works on the places that are unlike Christ. Listen to what Robert Mulholland, he wrote this wonderful little book called Invitation to a Journey. Listen to how he talks about this. He says this. He says, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ takes place primarily at the points of our unlikeness to Christ's image. God is present to us in the most destructive aspects of our cultural captivity. God is involved with us in the most imprisoning bondage of our brokenness. God meets us, listen, God meets us in those places of our lives that are most alienated from God. But then listen, God is there in this place we're most alienated in grace, offering us forgiveness, the cleansing, the liberation, the healing we need to begin the journey toward a wholeness and fulfillment in Christ. But this can be uncomfortable. We would much rather have our spiritual formation focus on those places where we are pretty well along the way. How much of our devotional life and our worship are designed simply to affirm for ourselves and others, and perhaps even God, those areas of our lives that we think are already well along the way. Do you hear what he said? So often we live our lives, our devotional life, our life with God, our life with other people, we live it in such a way to show off the parts of us that are like Christ so that we can ignore and bury the parts that are unlike Christ. In fact, may not such practices become a defense mechanism against the areas which are not conformed to the image of Christ? If indeed the work of God's formation in us is the process of conforming us to the image of Christ, obviously it's going to take place at the points where we are not yet conformed to that image. And this means that one of the first dynamics of holistic spiritual formation will be confrontation. And that's why he's for us, wants us to be like Jesus. That's why we're in the wilderness or the storm or whatever, which leads to this fourth truth. Okay? In the storm, it always appears that God has abandoned me. When you're in the middle of the storm, limbo, wilderness, whatever it is going to feel like God has bailed on you. Look, verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples asked the question that you've asked so many times in one way or another, and that is, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care that my business is going to go under? Don't you care that we're in the middle of this COVID quarantine? Don't you care? And frankly, I am so grateful for the disciples because I've said this to God so many times in so many ways. If I haven't said it, I have thought it or felt it. You know, because when you're in the middle of the storm and you're staring at the magnitude of the storm and you are clearly aware of the possible implications of what may happen to you in the midst of this thing, when you're in the middle of that, you become so obsessed with the wilderness or the storm that that's all you can think about. You leave God out of the equation and then you finally go, don't you really care? Aren't you going to do anything? Are you just going to leave me here? But remember, Rock 1, he's for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. There is no condemnation. There's no separation in Christ. And so you have to cling to that promise in the middle of the limbo, or you become derailed. Like many of you guys in here, moms and dads, I remember teaching my little girl how to ride her bike. She had this cool pink little bike with a white seat on it. And she had training wheels for a long time. We took the training wheels off. And like you, you know, I put one hand on the handlebar, one hand on the back of the seat. And I walked along with her, ran along with her. And then eventually, I took one hand off, either of the seat or the handlebars, depending upon the need of the moment, and kept kind of going along with her. And then eventually, I put my hand on her back, you know, so I'm just kind of here steadying her as she goes along. And then there came a time when I finally took my hand off of her back, but I was running alongside her. And I can still remember this day, this moment when I finally, there was no pressure, there was no hand, and she felt it, and she shoots a glance around like, where did you go? See, I think when God is taking his hands off in the middle of a limbo to grow you, to stretch you, because we got to grow up, I think there's a part where we begin to panic, going, where did you go? Where did you go? And he's there. He has not abandoned you as he's growing you up in this area. Right? And just like my little girl, periodically, she crashed, we crashed. But he still hadn't abandoned. He helps us get back up, get back on the bike, and keep going, because he's shaping you into the image of Christ. He's teaching you how to ride and how to run. And sometimes Jesus will take a little step back, take a hand off, in the middle of the storm, so he can kind of go, okay, let's see if you're trusting me yet here. And if you're not, the hand comes back on. And if you are, then he backs off a little bit. It's not that he's abandoned you. He's letting you live by faith in the midst of the storm. So he has to put us in the storm. And the storm, again, he hasn't abandoned us here. And so even this morning, there's as many storms in this room as there are people. Every one of you right now are in a storm. Who knows what it is? Pretty much everything surrounded with COVID is a storm. Am I right? Right. So, I mean, every day. Like now we're wearing masks all the time. You know, it's just this. We're in a time of complete and total uncertainty. And all of our predictable paths and plans are no longer working. Everything we do is complicated. Everything. And we're not used to this. We're in the middle of a storm. And sometimes in the middle of all this, you look at the chaos too much, you watch way too much news or whatever it may be, all of a sudden you start going, God, where did you go? Did you abandon us? Well, no, he hasn't. He's right here. You know, maybe you're in the middle, maybe the storm for you is your business. Layoff, having to lay someone off. Maybe there's some health thing that you're in the middle of this season, you don't quite know what to do with this. Maybe you're doing extended caregiving for someone. And we're all in a limbo right now. Every one of us are in some kind of a storm. And in the middle of the storm, you kind of go, God, did you leave me? Rock number one, God is for you. That never changes. And the wilderness is not because he's mad at you. It's in fact because he's madly in love with you. And this is how he shapes you. And that leads us kind of to the fifth and final aha here. And that is, the storm is where I learn to trust God. The storm is where I learn to trust God. You know, verse 40 is so great. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It says they were terrified. And they asked each other, who the heck is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And by the way, how you hear this question from Jesus is really critical. If you hear this question, like your mom or your dad or some strict teacher with their arms crossed and kind of going, what is your problem? Don't you trust me anymore? If that's how you hear, you miss the whole point. Because what Jesus is saying, it's almost a chiding, joking, noogie, and the guy's going, hey, where's your faith? Come on. We just talked about it this morning. You forgot it already? Come on, let's go back to work. Let's work on this thing again. See, God puts you in limbo to change your character, but ultimately to teach you to trust him. Right? We learn to lean on God in the middle of the storm. It's the most effective place. In the middle of the storm, we're going to have to grapple with, do we think God is good? Do we think God is for us? Do we think God is doing good things in our lives? Are we going to be able to trust him with this? And so the storm is the most fertile ground for learning how to trust God. It is this great place of spiritual transformation. It is this place where in moments, in days, in weeks, you can come see radical changes in your life and move steps down for following him. And so the storm is a kind of a crossroads for you. It's kind of a Y in the road. It's a fork in the road for you. But because, see, the storm is a place where your faith can grow in incredible ways. But the storm is also a place where your faith can go to die. Not only is it a fertile place for your faith to explode, it's a fertile place for your faith to die. Not only is it a place where you can see radical transformation in your character to become more and more like Christ, it's a place where you can see your character erode and you become less and less like Christ. It can be a place where you develop incredible patience and joy, or you can develop a greater impatience and bitterness. What's going on in this whole COVID thing? You see it happening all around you, don't you? There are some people that it is forming their character, and others it is undermining their character. There are people who are able to face it with a great joy, and people who it just makes them angry. Right? It's a place where we trust God, or we begin to think God has abandoned us. And so the storm is a crossroads. It's a fork in the road where you will decide God is good and I can trust him, or maybe not. It's this incredible moment in your life. I think I've read you part of this before, but somebody sent me this article back in December, November, by Ruth Haley Barton, talking about Christmas, and I just want to read part of it to you, because I think it fits well with where we are today. And she asked this question: what kind of a Christian is able to call people to wait on God in the face of real threat when all of their survival instincts are raging? What inner strength does a Christian need to be able to access in order to stay calm, to quiet the primal instincts of others, and to create space for waiting on God in the midst of such fierce human reactivity? Only a Christian who has waited for God in the darkest moments of his or her own deep need. Only a Christian who has stood still in the place where they feared for their very life and waited for God's deliverance. Only the Christian who has inner spiritual authority that comes from their own waiting can ask others to do the same. Most of us have not had much training in waiting or enduring storms. Most of us have not been prepared, or at least not enough to prepare us to help others to wait in moments when they feel highly threatened. Richard Rohr, in his book, Everything Belongs, calls this waiting place liminal space. It comes from the Latin word limina, which means threshold, and liminal space, or the place of waiting. And here's what Rohr says: is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but the biblical God is always leading them. It is when you have left the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are finally out of the way. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. Listen, if you are not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, if you're not familiar with that, how to live in a storm, he says, you will run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. And then as Christians, we are able to hold others in the waiting because we believe in its necessity and its goodness all the way down to the bottom of our being. Because we have met God in the waiting place, in the storm, rather than running away or giving in to panic. And we ourselves are able to stand firm and believe God for something new and unexpected in a way that makes it possible for others to believe as well. Maturity, becoming increasingly like Christ, will be measured by your ability to stand firm in a storm and not run. It doesn't mean it's not fearful. It doesn't mean you're not afraid of what's going on. But what it means is you're able to plant your feet and say, God is good. God is for me. The storm will not define me, but God's love will define me. It's always fascinating how this little story ends, isn't it? Where the disciples are afraid. God calms the water, and it says they're terrified. And they ask this question, what kind of a guy is this? On the one hand, they see his awesome power. He's greater than any storm. But you would think, as a follower of Christ, they would go, cool, and get excited. I serve a God that can calm the storms. But it terrifies them, because it was that same God that led them out into the storm, right? We serve a God, and by the way, he did the same thing. Right after he got baptized, it says that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tested, to be forged in his character. He's not going to take you anywhere he hadn't been. But we have a God, as C.S. Lewis said, who is not safe. He's very, very good. He is completely for you, but he is totally unsafe. And there is a place where you should have some level of terror as to what storm he just might lead you in, because he's for you and because he wants to form your character. The storm is not punishment. It is blessing and transformation to become like Jesus. Let's pray, you guys.